We're beginning a new sermon series for the fall that we're entitling, What Disciples Do. If you've been around St. John's for a while, you may know that Christian practice is a sort of hobby horse of mine. Because of that, I do sometimes hear the criticism that I advocate for a kind of activist sort of Christianity that could be an escape for burnout on one hand or a kind of guilt trip on the other, and I do appreciate the caution. And if you're tempted to either burnout or guilt, I'd encourage you to listen carefully because I don't intend to be an advocate for either, and perhaps the second half of today's sermon is especially for you. But let me say that one of the reasons for an emphasis on Christian practice over the next several weeks is that it seems that's where Jesus placed his emphasis. While Christians often talk about how we are identified by what we believe, the fact is that Jesus seemed to care more about what his disciples did. Faith practices aligned with what we believe are really crucial to Christianity. So these next 12 weeks, as we conclude the liturgical year, we're going to visit a number of texts that are put before us, and each one of them offer an excellent opportunity to explore what disciples do. Things like practice generosity, wrestle with God, take their faith public, just to name a few. Although 12 weeks is a lengthy sermon series, I think this series is going to tackle a wide variety of engaging topics, and I'm convinced that there's not much about this that's going to feel repetitive. Instead, I pray that we will all be challenged to live out the exciting call of Jesus as he invites us, follow me. There's a great deal of hand-wringing about the future of the church these days. We see decline in many churches, the growing numbers of those who label themselves as nuns or duns, which describe those who would say they have no faith tradition or none, and those who say that they are done with their faith tradition. Many blame the growing secularism of our society for the decline of the church. Others blame the past failings of the church. And all of these, of course, are valid concerns. It has long seemed to me, however, that the greatest threat to a vibrant and living faith is the attitude within the church that sometimes pretends that what we do and what we're about is not really that important. We look like we don't want to seem as though we take any of this too seriously. I suppose we think that we're less offensive to others that way. But I'm afraid that leaves us looking rather shallow and non-committal. We have to ask who would be attracted to a kind of lame, flaccid kind of faith. As one young person said, if all my religion is going to do is mess up my Sunday morning, then why would I be interested? I want something that's going to change my life and our world. I think that many people yearn for a kind of faith that can make a real difference, that impacts every part of our lives, how we spend our money, how we work, how we treat our family, our friends and neighbors and our coworkers, how we use our time. Faith should impact how we treat the environment, how we care for the most vulnerable of our neighbors. Faith should impact our character, our ethics and values. Our faith should move us towards some active response to the most pressing issues in our world today. In short, followers of Jesus are called to take their faith very seriously. And Jesus makes all of this pretty clear in today's gospel reading. In this passage, Jesus tells his followers to count the cost of discipleship. He warns them that if they're not all in, it's not really worth the effort. He makes the point that our commitment to his way is more important than our possessions and even more important than our family. That there is a serious cost to discipleship. This is the one place in the Gospels where Jesus speaks about this kind of cost. In fact, it's the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. Cost. It has to do with what we give up. It has to do with sacrifice. It has to do with the application of effort and resources. But this cost is not a waste. It is the cost of acquiring or producing or gaining something. Jesus is talking about the cost of our participation in his mission in bringing forth the reign of God and setting the world right. Jesus is saying that we should count the cost and find it worth every sacrifice that we might be called to make. And that is because there are incredible rewards, including a life full of meaning, purpose, service, and vitality. It's a way of life that makes a difference. It is a way of life that gains the world, as it should be. It seems that different streams of Christianity have tended to opposite extremes over time. One stream has labored for the reign of God as though it is all up to us. It seemed as though certain streams of especially liberal Christianity never wanted to say anything particular about God, but certainly made claims about what we should do. Another stream has seemed to suggest that since salvation is all up to God, there's really nothing much for us to do except read our Bibles, say our prayers, invite people to believe in Jesus so that one day, when we're all done with this world, we can all go to heaven. These two views in the extremes are quite opposite. One calls us to work as though it is all up to us. Another calls us simply to piety that trusts it's all up to God. Both of these streams can find plenty of support in the Bible for their view, but the problem is they're not able in the end to bring it all together. And a more promising and biblical alternative acknowledges that God is already at work in the world, and the work of bringing forth the flourishing, healthy future that God intends for the world is God's work. God has promised to give us that future, and God is at work to fulfill that promise. But God is also at work in us. God is, in fact, at work in so many places in our world that if we had eyes to see, we would be astonished. God is at work in the lives of the faithful to form us to be part of God's mission. And that's where the first reading from today is so helpful. God is the potter who shapes and molds us for God's purpose. God is at work to shape us individually and collectively. This is God's work. It's all God's work. It's all God's grace. Many people find this quite a comforting image of God. God the potter, gently molding the clay. Perhaps some of our feelings about this passage are captured by that old song that we sing ever so gently. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. But wait a minute, did someone say, break me? Jeremiah says the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands, and he reworked it into another vessel. Thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Now, that last little bit might need a sermon all on its own, but I'll just leave that for now and just simply make the point that rather than sing gentle songs about compliant pottery, we should be asking important questions about what God is up to in the world today. Is the Lord threatening to reshape us? Where are we being called to change, and how quickly? Now, we might be helped in this kind of reflection if we ask ourselves, and perhaps this is the homework for this week, where in our own story has God used events, even crises, to reshape us? What is God up to in the story being written in our lives? What stories from the life of the larger church, our faith tradition, or the biblical tradition? What stories lift up the lives of faithful people who change their behaviors in the face of crisis? And then, in the end, come to understand that the crisis itself was God's impetus to change. The question might be, what role does crisis play in our conversion? And today you can choose your crisis. It might be one of the various crises that any of us face in our personal lives. It might be the crisis of climate change or the hate we see in our city. At its heart, though, This passage assures us that God is at work as the potter. And the clear call for us as God's people is to be malleable to change. The prophet says, turn now from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings. Change your behaviors, your ways and your doings. The prophet says, your patterns and your actions that are not part of God's intention for your lives. You know, Jesus came with the same message, announcing the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near you. At the beginning of Jesus' gospel is the imperative to change our ways, and the impetus for change is exactly the same. It is the approach of the divine. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the New Testament promise is that ultimately God, the potter, will reshape us, and it will look not so much like disaster as we fear, but it will look like resurrection. Part of this transformation that God calls us to, the cost of discipleship, means entering into an intimate relationship with God in Christ, and teaches us that obedience to God isn't blind. It is a thought-probing process in which we grow in our ability to ask the tough questions about life and living. It asks us to think about all of our life, our relationships, our politics, and our work. It invites us to let it speak to the routine decisions that we make every day, how we shop, what we say yes to, what we say no to. It has everything to do with our lives, but it also has everything to do with God. It is God's work in us, and in the end, it's God's gift of grace. And so I invite you to join us for this series throughout the fall, What Disciples Do. Consider joining one of our small groups that we offer at different times through the week here at St. John's, or consider starting your own group. Talk to me about that. I'll also be offering a program called Revive this year. I'm offering two groups, one on Monday evenings and the other on Saturday mornings. You can find more information and sign up for that on the website, or again, speak to me. God's invitation is to a path that leads to the flourishing of our lives and our world. It is the path of resurrection and new life. It is a path paved by grace and a path we're invited to walk in. So let's hold hands and walk this path together. We've thought and prayed and reflected on these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.